They're all open. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1. You've got the word with you. Turn to it. If not, I encourage you to go back home today and see what God's got in Hebrews. We've been in this first three verses for almost a month now. And I think it's crucially important for each one of us. Every time we go to a new book or new verse in the chapters that we're doing, we feel that it's really for the time that we're in. God's word is applicable. God's word is alive, living. It's for today, not just some ancient history. And what I see in Hebrews was the author, forgive me if I say Paul during the course of the sermon, I feel it's Pauline and it's authorship, but we don't know. But God wrote the words through his Holy Spirit into the hearts and minds and pens of the individuals who put it down. Paul was trying to speak to the Jewish believers, his fellows in that faith, who were converted, if we can, to Christianity. There was a danger at this time that they were going to return to their old ways, the traditions, the rituals, the things that they were used to from the time they grew up. And Paul was trying to speak to them about this Lord that we so, I feel at times, flippantly say we know. But as that song today, Ted, and thank you for it, as you really are, this is a loving God. This is a God of the universe who chose to come down in flesh that you and I could not only see him but feel him and understand him and get a better understanding, because we have so many ideas about who Jesus is, don't we? Some people don't want to, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe God, but I don't believe that Jesus is the Holy Spirit and God. And we have so many ideas. This Bible that we hold dear, I hope, presents who he is to each and every one of us as he really is. Why do we have, and it still baffles me after all these years, this isn't a Protestant Bible, it's not a Baptist Bible, it's not a Catholic Bible, it's not a Jewish Bible. I mean, it's God showing who he is to each and every one of us, his creation, and how much he loves us. And we always joke about it, Bible. What does that mean? It means basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay, God isn't trying to make life uneasy or unhappy for us. He's just trying to get us to stop being so used to this world. I'm trying to get you ready to come to another one where he is going to be for eternity. But we dig in so much here, and we're so locked into it. And I don't know about, has anybody seen a little change in their life lately on what's going on? I mean, some of us, with the gray hair, this is not how I grew up. The things that are going on, how did this happen so fast? But, it wasn't fast. It's been a slow train coming, and it's pulling into the station. And I feel that what God wants each and every one of us in our hearts to understand is that it's him. The divisions, the opinions, all the things that divide and separate us, the only thing that's going to open us back up to that love that Christ says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second commandment is love your neighbor as you love yourself. The only way that we're going to understand that is each one of us personally, to say that this Lord and God, he's my Savior. I am in Christ. No matter what my opinions, feelings, or the world screams and shouts, I will check it out to hear. See what his word is saying. I will trust and obey it. This is going to be one of the biggest endeavors in a lot of our lives, as we've seen. Things continue to, they change. And I see even myself in ways, we go back to the old ways. Just, we make fun of these guys in the Bible. How did they not know who Christ was? He was in the boat with them. He stood up. He told the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And then they said, what kind of guy is this? He's a guy who created the universe. He's the Lord of everything, as we just heard. And why do we doubt when, you know, you read that story and you see the guys in the boat and they're wondering in this storm of life that come, we're all going to die. And we almost jokingly say, how could they miss that? How could we miss that this same Lord just healed our brother Ted? Amen. He had cancer. Amen. Going away. Here he is, same God. Should we marvel? And God is saying, I want you to know me. I know you. He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything we're going to do. He knows the words before we speak it. This is God who measures the universe in the span of his hand. Yet he's come down to live in this trash pail called Doug Gibney by his Holy Spirit because he loves me. Not because I deserve it or I'm very smooth and he couldn't do without me. He loves me. He wants us to be with him. And he just wants that to share with one more person. You know, just tell one more. Want to go to heaven? Follow me. Come on. But you don't have to be like me. And that's where I see this division and not knowing who Jesus is. If you go to such and such a church, this is the rules and regulations and traditions. Oh, we don't do that. We do this here, though. Oh, you know, and the list goes on and on. And I want to make Hebrews 1 through 4 real in my life. How else can I bring it into your life if I'm not fully engrossed in this? So these traditions and rituals, as we've said, that the Jews were in danger of returning to, you know, what were that? Was all the sacrifices that were in the temple. And I mean, you know, they stood out there, they blew the trumpets, filled the city. It was time to go to the temple. Can you imagine the Jew who all of a sudden saw Christ as he really was and heard about this comfort and hope and love and healing and eternity with loved ones? When they first heard this and they left Judaism, but yet during the course of their day when they walked around, they heard the trumpets. Didn't that ring something true in their lives? Do you remember? And I'm not making fun of this. You know, Pat was a devout Roman Catholic. And somehow, you know, and this is a, but do you remember the incense? Do you remember the bell? Do you remember the genuflect? When you, these were things in worshiping God. So what would those Jews were probably, oh my gosh, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to do anything. But then you hear and you feel and you remember from the time you're a child, these traditions, they have to bring us back and drag us away from what God really wants us to know. Your traditions, your rituals, they're okay as long as you see me in every one of them. Amen. They speak of me. You search the scriptures, he tells them, because in them you think you have life, but they speak of me. Old Testament speaks of this Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. God is trying to tell us, without the traditions and everything else, which are sucking us back in a sense, who he really is. And I saw this, I was at Sam's, I'll get the sermon going sometime. We went to Sam's, we went to Costco, went around, and I was just like engrossed in all of the eye candy of Halloween and Christmas. Not that there's anything wrong with those, you know, I don't want to get on Halloween. Be careful in Halloween, please. Be careful in Halloween. Death, demons, ugliness. It's not just a little, oh, they're just dressing up. We're praising and worshiping. But Sam's Club, from the time we walked in, it was just packed with traditions of Halloween. And I started thinking, oh, I remember when I used to dress up as a kid and fill a sock with flour and smack the littler kids and take their candy. You know, you've done that, some of you. Probably Rick has done that. Craig definitely did it.
That's a great idea.
These traditions are pulling us away from Christ Jesus. They just draw our attention. Again, I see nothing wrong with them as long as we don't pay more heed to them than to what is happening around us. I started looking at Halloween, and then on this other aisle was Christmas. But Christmas was snowmen, snow babies, little penguins or something were up there. Everything but Jesus Christ. There wasn't a cross one on the blow-ups. We remember Lowe's. They had 50-some-odd lawn decorations for Christmas. Little elves that were doing this and a snowman that was dancing. It's okay. But where was Christ? What does the world see? We see Halloween. We see ghouls and goblins and candy, and we see that. We see Christmas as presents and snowmen and little elves and dwarfs and stuff, but where is Jesus Christ? Our minds are being pulled away by the trumpets of Jerusalem, trying to pull back in our old ways so we miss what Christ has in this new life for us. I hope you're in Hebrews. This is what happened to me this morning as I showed Peter in there. The sermon that I worked on all week, the last 10 minutes in that room, God said, no, this is what I want you to say. Turn to 1 Peter 4. The danger, again, if you're visiting today, I'm a controlled rambler. I'll eventually get back to where I'm going. But I want us to hear God's word. I want us to understand the distraction, not only that we get ourselves as believers, but the distraction of the people in the world who don't know Jesus Christ, how all of these things pull, and the sounds, the smells, the rituals, everything just pull us away from what Christ really wants in our lives. And if you're there, 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Arm yourselves. You see, this isn't a joke. Christianity, life, death, this world that we're in, it's not a joke and it's not a game. And I've said this, I think it was old Paterno, or one of those guys said, if you think football is a game, you've never played for me. Life is not a game. Life is serious. You and I have an enemy called Satan, the devil, who is against us every single day to keep us from the good that Christ has for us. So the word says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Get ready, suit up. Put on the full armor of God, helmet. You know, don't send a player out onto the field without his helmet, without chest protector, shoulder pads, whatever. Arm yourself. Likewise, with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And there's a lot of suffering going on right now. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is where we are right now. See, the Lord tells us in his word that, you know, my spirit will not strive with man forever. There's going to come a time when God stops. His offer of salvation will be done. And then the tribulation time will come. The church will be raptured. We are a church that's been found on a pre-tribulation rapture. That's a whole nother sermon. But there is going to come a time that, and it now is, that God is saying, don't live in the flesh anymore. The lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life, verse 3, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. The time past. This is a time that we didn't know any better. I think it's a time now that God desires that we all know better. And we know him as he says who he is, not who the world says or what's going to keep us safe. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who will give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Verse 7, I want, stick something in here and ask God, speak to me, because we're in Hebrews. God speaks. He used to speak through the prophets. We're going to read that again. But now he speaks through Jesus, through his word. So God is speaking, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. In the King James, it means be clear-minded. Think. And I've been feeling lately, this critical thinking is nothing new. I didn't term it. It's time that we as Christians start doing some critical thinking. Where is this lifestyle going to go? Where is this going to come, to an end? What happens if we need to think? And God is saying the end of all times is at hand. Therefore, be sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. Romans 13. This is all going to go to the book of Hebrews, I hope and pray. It's God's word. He says, my word will not return void. It'll accomplish that which I've sent it out to accomplish. Romans 13. Why? I don't want to say I'm feeling desperate. That means like I'm really worried. I'm feeling desperate though lately. Because I feel that the end of all things is starting to come around. I feel the stage is being set on the world scene to where the curtains are closed. Anybody been in theater in their life? And the crew comes out and puts everything on the stage and then somebody pulls them around. Now I guess they're automatic. But there's the last scene. There's the last inning. There's the last whatever. I really feel myself more than ever in my life that this is pertinent. Verse 11 of Romans 13 says, and now, knowing the time, do we know the time? Do we know what time it is? Yeah, it's 11:44. And I haven't even started. That's what we worry about. But God in his word is gracious enough to tell us, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. When, how many years you've been believing? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? The time of Christ's return to show us who he really is and how much he loves us is nearer than that day that we first believed. Due to the lapse of time, though, for some of us, and the impatience that we have as humans, let's just do something else. He's not coming back. Does he really care? Does he really have a plan for me? The answer is yes, yes, yes. But the traditions and the noises and the smells and the world is trying to pull us back into an old lifestyle. Now is a time to fight for that. And I say that fighting in a spiritual sense through prayer for what is about to be set. Our lives, whether we go out, we can go out of here natural. Tomorrow, another year, 10, I don't know. But what should I be doing until that time comes into my life? Acts, my last one on that, Acts 17. It's time. We're not little kids anymore. We're grown-ups, we're adults. We say we're in Christ. I say I'm in Christ. But yet there's times that I wonder if somebody would really know a difference between this Doug Gibney and the old Doug Gibney. Because I get pulled away by certain things and my humanness gets in the way. But God is saying, I can give you a strength, a power that's beyond anything you're even imagining. And I feel the time is now that each and every one of us, it comes to a point in time. That we just, our lives change. Maybe it's not time yet. Maybe there's another year to go. Maybe there's, if we feel we have that. But every one of us came to a point in our lives where we said, it's time for a change. This isn't going to work anymore this way. This is not doing me or anybody else any good. I feel in our time with God and to know who he really is and to see him high and lifted up, We need to take heed to 17, chapter 17, verse 30. See, there was a time for all that when we were growing up, when we were kids, when we were trying to find out who we were, who we are, what's the meaning of life, what does God want from. He let that go for a long time. Ever since this was written, he let it go. But in verse 30, it says that, I'm just looking at, there's some good stuff in 27, 28, 29. I'll go back to 28 first. No, 27, look at 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find after and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Christ is so, you know, it's not like our lives are disappointing him to where he doesn't want to be around us. I think if we turned around, like I've said for you, I think our noses would go like that. He's right there. He's nowhere where he's hiding. He's nowhere where he's aloof or far off. He's right there. He's not far from every one of us, for in him, we live and move and have our being. Or is there something else? As I don't know if I'll get to it today. Last week's last question was, who is holding up your world? Who is holding you up at this time? It's Jesus Christ. Because the plans, the programs, all the things that are out there, they're not going to give me life. In Christ we live, move, have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The distractions, the traditions, the things of this world, and there's nothing wrong with money. God will give you money if you use it rightly. I really feel that. But we're getting so pulled away that I got to get this job. I got to get this career. I've got to get this house. I've got to get this man or woman in my life. And we think all these things, those are the traditions that the Jews were ready to go back in Hebrews and start living the way they used to instead of following Christ closer. It's not about gold. It's not about silver. Graven images that we bow down to, wear around our necks. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to instill in the Jews. I feel that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to instill in me. And I hope I can just maybe get somebody, you like, well, today I'm going to make flank steak. Flat iron and say, you know, did you like the taste? No, that wasn't so good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's all I want to do in my life. Because that the way we used to live, or the way we live now, in verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, not knowing who God was, not knowing who Jesus really is, says that the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. Don't worry about that, Lukey. I got you. All it's saying then is there was this, he didn't wink at it like it's okay, it's all right. He was just not holding us accountable. He was trying to just overlook, in a sense, our humanness as compared to what he wanted for us. And this times, this ignorance, God winked at it, but now, underline that if you're reading in your word, now he commands all men, and that's the word men and women in the Greek, everywhere, to repent. Hey, Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever that is, I didn't really understand you. I didn't know you, that you love me so much, that you want me to be with you for eternity. That's what he's asking. Because right away we think repentance, that's like Maynard G. Krebs saying work, you know? Oh, I got to give up my smokes. I got to give up this. I got to go, you know? That's not it. God is saying just see me for who I am today. Why? Because he's appointed in verse 31 a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. That's our assurance that we're going to live forever. And that's how Christ wants us to see him. So we go to Hebrews, and I will start with that. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Remember what we said about that. But if we want to hear God speak to us, each one of us, sometimes, but well, I wasn't moved by that worship today. I wasn't moved by that sermon today. I wasn't moved by that Bible study. God wants each one of us, he says he speaks to us corporately or personally, individually, through his Son Jesus. You've got to get into this word. Or we think that he's somebody else. He's not the Jesus that we're going to see here. He's someone else. He's annoyed at me. He's mad at me. He's speaking through his Son. But we've got to get into the word, and I want to present that if I can in the time we have. He's appointed him heir of all things. That's you and I, not only the world that's to come. He also made the worlds. And if he's made, even if it's just us, you know, the ages is what, but even if we look at the sun, moon, you know, the star, everything that's, if he made that, can't he hold my life together? Why do I look for somebody else to do that for me? Why do I look for some program? Why do I look for the government, in a sense, to take care of me for the rest of my days? And that's what's happening today. We have to look to God the way that we are looking towards all these programs and all these other things. Do I trust that God is going to do this? Who being the brightness of his glory, verse 3, and the express image of his person, Jesus is God, is what Paul's trying to tell these Hebrews. Stop looking for something else. It's just Jesus. He's the atomic glue that holds the world together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's where we left off. You know, and I made that question to myself first. Who holds my world together? My world fell apart 2 years ago. And I felt like it was never going to come back together again. Because I was looking at me and what I can bear for a burden, what more can we take? And if you bet, we lost our daughter. Parents should never outlive their children. And I had to ask myself, Doug, wake up. Who's holding your world together? If he can hold the world together by him and for him and through him, the word says in Colossians 1:7, all things exist, consist, they're held together. Why is it then that he can't do my marriage, my finances, my health, my job, the love that I have for somebody? Why can't he and why isn't he enough if he's done all this? And that's what Paul's trying to tell these Jews. Why are you going back to burning a bunch of animals? Why do you want to go back to blowing trumpets? Why do you want to go back to a clanging bell? Jesus is here for you. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. And he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Jesus is better than anything that's out there. So we read that. Why do you want to return to traditions? It's Christ Jesus, to him alone. Nothing else. How does he uphold all this stuff? How does he uphold you and I during the course of a day when grief comes in? How does he uphold you during the course of a day? Or do you want to know how he upholds or can uphold you? You know how it is? It's not some miraculous appearing and all of a sudden there was an angel or there was, you know, Jesus himself. He does it by his word. He just told us that. He upholds all things, and that includes Doug, by the word of his power. Just simply speaking a word. Genesis 1, read the creation story. God spoke. God spoke. Let there be light. Let the fish be in there. Let the waters come. He spoke. Just the power of that word. And in that is the perfect picture of the Trinity. God, who at sundry times is speaking through Jesus, who now upholds us by the power of his word. What's the power of his word? The Holy Spirit. So I was looking at that. Turn to Psalm 119. Does that mean I have to read the whole Bible? It wouldn't be bad. You know, it wouldn't hurt us. You could read this in like, I think they say 12 and a half minutes every day. You could read it in 1 year. At 12 and a half minutes. We all have 12 and a half minutes. But how does he do this in his word? I was looking at Psalm 119. It's his word. It's what Jesus said, what God promised. God is not a man that he should lie. Everything that he says is yea and amen, and it's going to come to pass. So I was thinking, okay, so how does he hold my life together? And I felt like there's no better compilation of the answer for that than in Psalm 119. But now you're going to have to read all of Psalm 119 and ask, God, how can you hold my world together with what I'm putting up with right now? I'm going through all these troubles right now. I'm going through financial. I'm going through health problems. I'm going through children problems. How are you going to do that? He's got, I look at it as 176 verses. We put the numbers in there. He's got 176 ways, in a sense, that he can do that today. This is the way that he can love us and show us who he really is and uphold us. What is your problem today? So everything I've said so far, I'll try to rush here. What is it that you're facing? What is it that I'm facing today? That problem that just seems so Goliath-like, and I'll never get past this. What is this? God's word will uphold you. That's who this Jesus is. That's the point of the sermon. Who's Jesus? Don't go back into the world or traditions. Who is this Jesus? He's an individual, God himself in the flesh, that came here to show us that we can touch and hold and trust. So I just pulled out a few of them. Verse 9, if you're at 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So if you're young, why am I looking over there? You're not young enough. You guys are old now. Driving, responsible individuals. These are my nephews, family. How will a young man or even an old man cleanse his way? So have you got some, I looked at that and how's he going to uphold my life? Are you messed up in any way? I don't want anybody sinning vicariously by throwing out examples. Is your life kind of messed up and needs a little cleanup? Get into the word. How does he uphold my life? How does he uphold my world? By his word. He speaks it. If we ask him by his Holy Spirit to come into our lives and dwell in us, that Holy Spirit, the same power that created the universe in a spoken word, will take our lives and it will cleanse us as long as we take heed. Now, taking heed does not mean just give it a look and walk away. It means hear what God is saying to me. He's speaking now through Jesus Christ to us. And then obey it. Put it into action. Try it. You'll like it. Old famous saying, right? You like cream spinach? You do? Oh. Okay, so you like, can't make fun of cream spinach, I guess. No one's bringing cream spinach to the elders' meeting today, are they? No. Try it. Just the Lord says, taste and see how good he is. So I looked at 49 and 50. These are just little highlights that hit me. Remember the word unto your servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. We just heard Paul, or the author of Hebrews, saying to these Jews, this Jesus Christ upholds everything, the whole world and everything in it, you and I, by the power of his word. Are you without hope? Are you without comfort? Get into the word. This is how Christ is going to bring you through that next tragedy or that next trial in your life. I'll give one more there. Verse 130. The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I think that word in the Hebrew really is stupid, but it's simple. That's not worth, you know, we don't understand. He's got to go back to New York. See you, Ricky. Love you, brother. How's he going to uphold me? By getting into his word. It's going to give light. lot of us see through a glass darkly right now. We don't understand why things are going crazy. We don't understand why loved ones have passed. We don't understand why I've lost my job or there's no job open for me or what's going to happen. We get into God's word and there's going to be hope. There's going to be comfort. There's going to be a cleansing of our ways. In 130, it says that it's going to bring light in this darkness that we and understanding unto the simple. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? They didn't understand what was going on, but Christ spoke his word to them and told them everything. And those guys said, wow, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures and gave us that understanding? You got to hear what he's saying to each and every one of us. So my question was, what upholds your world? What's holding it together as we just heard? Next week, I'll start with another one, because what we're going to get into in Hebrews is not only asking that question to ourselves honestly, what? You know, we can fool each other, can't we? With our Christianese, and I can tell you my life is great, everything's fine. Oh, don't worry about me, I'm okay. But inside, there's always that dark spot, isn't there? That everything isn't okay. I'm not feeling like I know I can. It's not the way I really want it. Whatever those quiet questions of the heart are to us, I have to answer first, well, if that's true in my life and everything isn't beautiful, as B.J. Thomas sang, it's going to be one day if you're in Christ. But who holds my world together? You need to answer that personally for yourself before it's too late. And I pray that answer will be Christ. Now, a second question that comes along with that we'll get to next week is, where are your sins? Because he says that he speaks, he upholds everything by his word, but it says that he himself, Jesus Christ, nobody else, there's no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman must be saved. He, by himself, and I wonder, man, the Holy Spirit put that in there. Not Jesus and, not Jesus in a tradition, not Jesus in a good bank account, not Jesus in the right girl that I wanted in my life or a guy. It's just Jesus. It says he's going to uphold us, move us along, carry us to that given destination by his word. And then it says, when he himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He didn't sit down because he was tired. He sat down with the satisfaction of a finished work. That's a place of power. That's a place of authority. And he sat down not because it was like, whew, I never thought I'd get done with Doug, you know. He sat down because, as he said in John 19 on the cross, his last words, it is finished. It's finished. Salvation is finished. So my question for next week then is not only the one who is upholding you, moving you back and forth, are the times, are the traditions, are the worries of this world, are they moving you? Or is it Jesus Christ? For next week, I need to really look at, where are my sins? If it's him by himself. So I'm counting on, my grandmother was a very good woman of faith. My mom prayed, my grandma prayed. Heaven, you know, it's one ticket. Can me and you get into the CU game with one ticket if we don't sneak? But there's no sneaking in heaven. Jesus Christ, the only way that a man or a woman might be saved. The only entrance, no man comes to the Father in John, it says, except through me, Jesus Christ. Where are my sins? Where are my sins then? Let's, you know, these are honest, critical questions. Where are my sins? Are they on Jesus Christ or are they on me? Because that's where they ultimately still are. Because Satan isn't going to take care of our sins. He's going to laugh about them for eternity. Where are my sins? Every day, those sins. Not only the sin that was forgiven for salvation when I said, yes, you know, I'm a mess, fix me up. But everything, every short step, every misstep, every flub we make, Who are those on, Doug? Are they on Jesus Christ? Because if they are, then there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His love is everlasting, abounding in mercy, just loving grace constantly. Or they're on me. Or are we going to blame a parent? Are we going to blame a socioeconomic problem? Are we going to blame whatever? Where are the sins if not on Jesus Christ? All I want to do is show the importance of Jesus Christ, how important he is. The decision is up to each and every one of us, what we do with him. Because I feel the day that we enter in, as it says, he secured our salvation. When I enter in, it's not going to be a list of how many people I helped across the street or how much I put in the offering plate. God will ask, what have you done with my son? That's going to be the question in heaven. And I feel he'll turn to Christ because we are great excusers, aren't we? We've got an excuse for everything, rationalization. I think he'll turn to Jesus, and Christ is going to put those hands out and say, he's mine, she's mine. She trusted, he trusted, they trusted. That's going to be the one ultimate question. Not traditions, not how many times I went to church, not how many times I held faithful the rituals. What did we do about this man, Jesus Christ? And that's the decision. Or why would you want to go back? You walked so good, the word says. What hindered you? So this week, as you walk through this world, think about Jesus Christ. Listen for him through his word. Ask him to speak. He will. He'll show us. It might not be what you like. Might not be what you want to have for an answer. Might not ever get the answer of why. Sorry. I look at her, and that's my baby. I know. It's scary. But one day we're all going to look like Jesus, and there will be no more tears and crying and everything else. It'll be okay. Watch who holds your world up this week. That's it. That's it. Let's stand and worship. And that's a good thing to do. Why? Because he's above angels. He's better than angels. That's next week.
That's next week, huh?
That's next week.